Let there be light. Amen. Well, it's so good to see all of you out here on a Wednesday night. Wasn't today a beautiful day? Man. I bring greetings from my wife, Diane. Diane is at home. And she's watching this live streaming, so she just saw that little stumble that I made. And so, hi, Diane. but she's recuperating. She had surgery this morning for carpal tunnel, and she was hoping to be here, but the block that blocked the pain got unblocked. So she's felt it best to just sit at home and watch us live stream. And so I'm going to ask her how good looking I look from a distance. Probably better than up close, you know. And so anyway, let's pray together. Father, I do want to thank you for this evening and for these people. Lord, they came here to hear a word from you, not a word from a man, but a word from God, because your words are the only words that are powerful enough to transform our lives, not only transform our lives, Lord, but to bless our lives with all that we need, not only this side of glory, but on the next side as well. So I pray for an impartation to every heart tonight, that wherever they hunger, you will satisfy. Wherever they hurt, you will heal. Wherever they struggle, Lord, you will bring relief. Because your word has that kind of power. That's what we look for. That's what we hope for. That's what we know. That's why we come. So, Lord, meet with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. And in a little bit, we'll get to verse 8. And there's an old song that I don't know if Pastor Rowe knows it or not. It's It Is Well With My Soul. Do you know that song? It is a great, great song. I love singing it, but I don't sing it. You know how many of there's a difference between singing because there's joy and singing to get joy? There really is. We praise not because we want something. We praise because we already have something. And when we sing or we say it is well with our soul, we're making a statement that no matter what's going on in our lives, it's still well with our soul. Because we have given our lives to a Savior of our souls. And because of His involvement and His presence in our lives, we can make that kind of statement no matter what. One of the questions that the Lord has asked me as I began to prepare, and I always start preparing for Wednesday on Sunday afternoon. I thank the Lord. I spend time out just going over Sunday morning service and thanking Him and then asking Him to give me direction for Wednesday. And then tomorrow, I will go through the same process for Sunday. And I have what I call a homiletical garden. And what that means is I have a little file on my desk. And in my quiet times, during my daily activities, different things I see, different things I sense, different phrases that I read in a book, I write them all down, or I copy them, and I put them in this folder. And then on Saturday, I just begin to go through it and meditate and ask the Lord to begin to bring a word forth. And when I'm doing that, I have all of you guys in my mind. I see your faces. I want you to know that the words that I seek God for are words with your faces on it. You are not a faceless crowd to me. I think of Julie and Mike Berry. I think of Dean and Chrissy. I think of Tony and Lois. I think of Ginger. I think of John and Nicole and Steve and Debbie and all the rest of you. You are on my heart. You're on my mind. I want a word that will minister to you personally, not just to a crowd. I'm not out to impress anybody. The Lord told me a long time ago, never try to impress, always try to impact. So I don't want to impress with any cleverness of my own. I want to make an impact with the cleverness or the wisdom of God, because only His wisdom has the wherewithal to bring forth that which we have heard. And that's what we're after. We're not after just to hear a message. We're after to experience a message, to live a message. And so this question on Sunday afternoon came to me, and it was the thing that was the catalyst that caused all the rest of my preparation for this week, which just happens throughout the day. My eyes are always open. You know, I'm always looking for different things. Sometimes someone will tell me a story, and the story is just perfect for what direction the Lord was saying to me. So the word was, the Lord said to me, He says, son, you don't always get to choose what happens to you. How many of you know that's true? I don't get to choose whether I am in traffic or not. I don't get to choose whether a person in another car gets mad at me. I don't get to choose, you know, a lot of things. But I do get to choose my attitude about it, how I'm going to respond to it. And that provoked me to find not only real life stories where that happens, but a biblical story. And we're going to see in 2 Kings, where somebody who didn't get to choose something responded to it in such a way as that he was able to say, in the midst of some of the most adverse circumstances, he was able to say and live a life that demonstrated, it is well with my soul. And I was listening to a message by a pastor down in Louisville, and he started out his message with this story about an African American by the name of Carl Joseph. He was the fourth of 10 children. He was born in 1961 in North Florida to a single mom in poverty. And he was born with just one leg. He only had one leg. He didn't get to choose whether he was born with one leg or two legs. If he would have had a choice, how many know he'd have chose two? But he didn't get to choose. He was born with one leg. But on February 23rd, 2009, he was inducted into the Florida High School Hall of Fame, Athletic Hall of Fame, because even with one leg, he was the starter on the high school football team. He was a tackle that had more sacks than anybody in the history of that school. And he hopped around on one leg. He was inducted not only for football, but he was also inducted into the Hall of Fame for basketball. He was the point guard in the school. And he was the high scorer. His main forte was dunking. He was able to maneuver in and on one leg, get up there and dunk the basketball. And so he was inducted in the Hall of Fame for not only being a football player, one of the best football players, but also one of the best basketball players. I watched the video. I went online to see if I could find a video. And the video that they showed is where a ref called him for traveling. And he hops around on one leg and dribbles the ball. You see him dribbling through, running down, grabbing the ball, dunking it. It's just an amazing thing. But he was also inducted into the Florida High School, Athletic High School Hall of Fame for one other area, and that was the high jump. He jumped higher. In the years that he was there, he was the highest jumper that they had in their school. And it says in an interview, and I want to read this, here's what he said. By the way, today he is a coach, a football coach at a high school, but more than that, he's a pastor of a church. And the main thing that he likes to do in between preaching is he loves singing. Most of his sermons are preach 10 minutes, sing a song, preach another 10 minutes, sing a song. I wish I could do that. I mean, and this singing is as good as his preaching. And it's just, his preaching always stirs up a song in his heart, and he starts singing. And you can see, I watched the video of that, of one of their services, that on two times when he began to sing, people just started flooding the altar while he was singing. Just something was happening that you can't describe. You know, when God moves in a moment, that way more things happen in that moment. That God condenses in a moment, a lifetime of ministry. And so interview, he says this, because they asked him how he was able to do all this with just one leg. He said, "My mama never felt sorry for me." What a great mama. She never once felt sorry for him. And I never felt sorry for myself. If you believe you can do it, here's what he says. If you believe you can do it, Christ does the rest. But you got to believe you can do it. And if you believe you can do it, Christ does the rest. A one-legged athlete in the Hall of Fame, I don't know about you, but it gives me hope that in the midst of my very many limitations, and I do have them, that if I believe I can do whatever God has called me to do, He will do the rest. That anything is possible if you never give up and if you never quit. Say that with me. Anything is possible if you never give up and you never quit. In the midst of that, my wife started telling me about, for some reason, they had my son and her had gone and saw a movie several weeks ago, and I didn't go with them because the title didn't excite me. You know, there wasn't anything about fighting or bullets being shot or buildings being blown up or anything, and so I wasn't sure I wanted to go. And it was called Soul Surfer, and it's the story of a young lady who, while she was surfing, got attacked by a shark. And the shark bit off her right arm. And she didn't get to choose whether that happened to her or not. But she did get to choose how she would respond to it. And the whole movie is about the fact that she did not allow that tragedy to keep her from the dream that God had gave her. She is a Christian. And the Lord gave her the ability to surf. And how many know in surfing, having two arms is very, very important for balance sake? But she went on to be one of the top 25 surfers in the world. She competed and won with one arm. And she credited it again to the fact that God had spoke to her, and she knew anything is possible if you don't give up, if you don't quit. And I want to tell you tonight that for you, all of us, God has made many promises to us. Just think about it. When we first got saved, or sometimes during our salvation, through a prophetic word, through a sermon, God quickened something, and we knew God wanted us to do something, and then circumstances changed. And we allowed our circumstances to change what we heard God say. Never allow your feelings to determine your words. Always allow your words to determine your feelings. Never allow your circumstances to determine your destiny. Always allow your destiny to change and conform your circumstances to that destiny. If you never give up. If you don't quit. I don't know how many. This is probably going to be part one of part two. I had several stories I wanted to tell, and to light it up, I'm just going to tell one. And then we're going to get into the story, and I want to show you that this dynamic that I'm beginning to share with you is seen in this story, this Shunammite woman. But as most of you know, I messed my life up early on, and I estranged my whole family from me. I was estranged from my father for 15 years. My mother, when I was 18, passed away with cancer, so she was spared a lot of the agony that the rest of my family had to endure because of my poor choices. And as a result of that, I was estranged from my oldest brother for 18 years, my next oldest brother for 19 years, and my youngest brother for 25 years, and my uncle, whom I'm named after, for 30 years. And it was my choices that put me in the circumstances that I was in. But then I got saved, and then I decided that if God is with me, and He is, then my attitude needed to change about my circumstances. And so I decided, I started a journey to have myself restored to my family. God spoke to me and said to me when I first got saved within the first year, while I was in prison, He says, I am going to restore you to your family, and you are going to become the favored son. You're going to become the favored brother. Now, at the time, there was nothing in my circumstances that would remotely resemble that promise would ever come to fruition. For 8 years, I never got a letter or a visit from anybody in my family. Now, I couldn't choose how they responded to me, but I could choose how I would respond to them. So I wrote them. They never wrote me back. But I didn't allow the fact that they never wrote me back to keep me from writing them. I would write them as though they had responded. I'd give them another update of what God was doing in my life, not knowing whether if they ripped the letter up and threw it away, because I had no way of knowing. I always remembered their birthdays. I always remember they were all married, their anniversaries. I always remember their children's birthdays, my dad's birthday. He remarried their anniversary. At Christmas, God gave me this idea to send them a gift every year. Now, I had no money at all, not at all. And as I'm sitting there, I said, well, Lord, I can't give a gift. And the Lord said, he said, well, remember what they said. It's the thought that counts. I mean, you know, that's what they say. So every Christmas, each one of them, my nieces, my nephews, my dad, my stepmom, my brothers and my sisters, my sister-in-laws, I would get a card and I would type up what I would give them if I had the money. And I says, all I've got is thoughts. But if I had the money, the wherewithal, this is what I would give you. This is how I would bless you. And I would do it every year with no response. Again, I had no choice whether they responded or not, but I did have a choice. Let me know I was sowing seeds. I didn't see any fruition of the seeds. I could have got bitter and got upset, you know, maybe just like Carl Joseph, you know, but I decided I would not. I decided that I would do what Christ would want me to do, and every time I would ask him. When I did get out, I would go visit, and they wouldn't let me into their homes. They'd meet me in a bar, or they'd talk to me outside the gate of their yard, you know, and I traveled 1,200 miles up there, 1,200 miles back, only for them to tell me how much they hated me, and all the things that I had done to them, which were all true things. And I remember one time my dad, he always met me at a bar for 6 years, right down the street from his house. He'd come in there mad, sit down, tell me how much he hates me, bring up a bunch of stuff that I did to him, and then he'd storm out and he says, don't bother coming back. And every year I'd come back. And I remember the very first year I was going down, I said, Lord, I said, I traveled 1,200 miles for that? I said, I thought you were going to help me. He said, I am helping you. I said, well, it sure doesn't look like you're helping me. And everything in me wanted to respond in a non-Christian way, and I would have been justified. But here's what the Lord said to me. He said, son, don't get your bearings on how to be a son, on how your dad is a father. He says, get your bearings on how I am as a father to you. I want you to love on your dad as though you're loving on me. And during those 6 years, after the third year, the Lord gave me a key, and Pastor G said tonight, every time you come to the church, or every time you go to the Bible, God, if you have ears, he'll give you a key. And the Lord gave me a key through a scripture in Psalms about remember the deeds of old. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, son, he says, every time your dad brings up a bad memory, interject a good memory that you and him had together. I said, all right, Lord. So on the third year up there, he would start telling me again something that I had done, which was true. I mean, I had no defense for anything that he had said. And I wasn't about to justify myself or tell him that I was. I mean, if you change, you don't have to tell anybody you're changed. The moment you start doing that, they're suspect whether you really did change. And so he told me that, and I said, yeah, Dad, I know. But remember when I was 6 years old and you took me out to North Park? I was born up here in Pittsburgh, and we went fishing. And remember you helped me catch that little bitty fish? Remember how proud? He said, I don't want to remember that. I want to remember how you robbed the house and took my money, and they repossessed my car. That's what I want to remember. I said, all right. But 8 years later, he and I got reconciled, and I led him to the Lord. And one of the things that he said He says, you know, every time you left, I was left with those memories that you gave me. And I started remembering a son of long ago that I was very, very proud of. And I began to miss you, son. I began to miss that boy. And I brought it to the day where he got saved. And one by one, I always made it to my nieces and nephews' graduations, though I never got an invitation to come. I just showed up. And I always had the biggest gift. I made sure that I had the biggest gift. And all I did, I didn't want to intrude because just showing up put everybody on edge. And I says, Butch, I'm only here to give Daria this gift. And I'd walk over to Daria with the card, stuff full of stuff, and would hand it to her and said, Daria, Dina, it's Daria's wife. I'd say, Dina, I said, I am your uncle. You don't know me, but I love you. I've been praying for you. And I hope this blesses you. And then we'd leave. My brother, who lived out in Las Vegas, son graduated. No one else could go out for his graduation, but I flew out. Showed up, wasn't invited. Went to the stadium, did the same thing. My brother didn't invite me to his house afterwards. He didn't do any of that. But slowly but surely, God restored. The promise became true. If you never quit, if you never give up, the promise will always come to fulfillment. Always. I am, and I say that with a lot of humility. When my dad got saved, he moved to Florida just to be close to me. So we could spend weekends together, and we did for a number of years. Because he loved fishing, and we'd go up fishing. And I told you about, I had this one picture. Someone had let us use their beach house over in Vero Beach, and we were fishing on the dock and in the Indian River, and we both had caught a fish. And I'm so excited. My wife has a picture of it. If you ever want to see it, we have it in our photo album. And we're standing at the dock, and I'm holding up my fish because it's the biggest fish I ever caught. And man, and my face shows it. I'm so excited. You know, I feel like, you know, one of those professional fishermen, you know. And I'm trying to get my dad to stand next to me and hold up his fish, and he doesn't want to because he's embarrassed because the fish that he caught is the smallest fish he ever caught. And so he's kind of like trying to be behind, like, oh, come on, Dad, get in the picture, you know. So he's reluctant. He's halfway on. He's got his fish up, and he's got his head down because, you know. But here's the amazing thing. His fish and my fish were the same size. It was the same size. But I am restored with all my brothers. I couldn't respond. I didn't get to choose how they responded to me. I got to choose how I responded to them. Amen? God's way is always the best way. It's not the easiest way. It's not even the shortest way. Sometimes it's the longest way. But if you never quit, if you never give up, you know, even my uncle, after 30 years, you know, I didn't even know where he lived. And his wife passed, my aunt. He had swore my brothers to secrecy and never let me. I never had a chance to go visit him because he had told them, don't ever let Jimmy know where I live. If you do, I won't have any relationship with you. Well, my aunt passed and my brother decided that he needed, and this is after my brother got restored, that I'd be the best person to go help him because he was a wreck. So he told me where he lived and only lived 45 minutes from me. And so I went up there, and he was in the living room and distraught, destroyed. And the first thing he saw me, he got angry. I mean, he said, what are you doing here? And then he realized, because he had heard all the things over the years. And he broke down and he said, I need help, Jimmy. And so I helped him through it all, and they came and lived with me for a year, and I was able to lead him to the Lord. But what I want to tell you is that don't ever give up. If we don't quit, we put it in our declaration. The promise of God, if God said it, he's going to do it. If he's made a promise about your marriage, if he's made a promise about your finances, if he's made a promise about your family, don't ever give up. Respond to it as though it's already the victory. Don't ever become a victim of anybody. Always become a victor. Don't be a victim of your circumstances. Be a victor over your circumstances. You get to choose how you respond to it. And that response will bring forth the Word of God. So let's look at verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there and eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him, and a table and a chair and a lampstead, so it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came there, and he returned into the upper room, and he laid down there, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, say now to her, talking about his servant, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on behalf of the king or the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. One translation says that it is well with me and my family. And I'm going to go on, but I want you to see a principle here, and we talked about a little bit on Sunday, about the treasure's free, but it's hidden in a field. God puts what he has for us in one another. And all of us, to one degree or another, are men and women of God. So when they say the man of God came by here, I want you to know, whenever you go by, you carry the Lord Jesus in your life and you can be the man of God. We love saying, my man of God. I would love it where everybody in this congregation lived their life in such a way as people saw you as the man of God for them, or the woman of God for them. And you can't separate the honor that she had for the man of God from the honor of God she was about to receive. That because she honored the man of God, we're going to see in a moment, she received honor from him, saying, what can I do for you? She blessed the one that carried a blessing for her, and it released the blessing to her. And she was a notable woman. She was she was sensitive. He comes by here regularly. She talks her husband into putting an addition on the home, you know, simply to honor this man of God. She wasn't doing it for any other reason, because even when he asks her, what can I do for you? And she knows something about Elisha. He has the inn. He has the king's ear. He has the commander of the army's ear. He has influence. She has heard stories about the power of God that has been demonstrated in and through this man's life. And so she says to him, he says to her, "What can I do for you?" And she says, "It is well. I dwung among my own family, and I'm telling you, I'm in a good place." But God gives Elisha's servant an insight. And it's so great that she doesn't ask for this, that somebody asks for. God knows the desires of your heart. He knows the desires of your heart, and he will fulfill those desires. And so you can't separate that. So, and then he said, I lost my place. And so in verse 14, so he said, "What then is it to be done for her?" Because she says, I don't need anything. And then the servant says, "Actually, she has no son. And her husband is old. His name is Jim." "She has no son, and his husband is old." And then he says, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your servant." But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come in which Elisha had told her. I want to read this portion to you out of the Message just because of the clarity of it. And so it happened that the next time Elisha came by, went to the room and to lay down for a nap, that he said to the servant, "Tell the Shunammite woman I want to see her." He called her and she came to him. And then Gehazi, Elisha said, "You've gone far beyond the call of duty in taking care of us." How many know it's always good to go beyond the call of duty? It's what the Bible says, going the second mile. Anybody can go the first mile with somebody. It's the second mile. And it's in the second mile that carries the blessing. The first mile is out of duty. The second mile is out of desire. You do it because you love the Lord. The first, you do it because you love yourself. I won't get into that. I promise Diana wouldn't chase that rabbit. But we can bring the king in or the commander of the army. She replied, "Nothing. I'm secure, satisfied in my family." Elisha confirmed with Gehazi, "And there's got to be something we can do for her, but what?" And the servant said, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is an old man. Call her in," said Elijah, and he called her, and she stood in the open door. Elisha said to her, "This time next year, you're going to be nursing an infant son, O master." And then she says, "O master, O holy man," she said, "don't play games with me, teasing me with such fantasies." But the woman conceived a year later, just as Elisha had said she had a son. So her response is, that desire was way down inside her. That's what she always wanted. She was almost a little fearful to say it, but God said it for her, and so she responds. She says, "Oh," another translation is, and this is what you need to understand. She says to him, "Don't get my hopes up." When God speaks, that's what he wants to do. He wants to get your hopes up. Because people have been so disappointed in past things, or because they quit on the promise never quit on them, but they quit on the promise, that it's hard for them to hear another promise. It's hard for them to get their hopes up again, their faith up again. But he says, "You're going to have," and a year later, she has a son. Now, I want you to know that it's interesting that we don't know her name. He keeps referring to her just as the Shunammite woman. In Scripture, whenever that happens, God does that on purpose so that we will place our own name, our own lives in its place. That God purposely doesn't identify it so that we can identify with it. It's so that we can put ourselves in the story, so that we just don't know it, that we can experience it. Okay? So this is personally, as all the Bible is, for us. That if we will honor God, and we honor God by devoting ourselves to Him, by reading the Word every day, by praying, by coming to church, by giving, by sharing, by we honor God in every way possible. And somewhere in the in the process, the honor of God will be released to us. You know, we need to refuse to allow ourselves or others or our circumstances to limit us in any way, shape, or form. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Because we either limit ourselves, or we allow others to limit us, or we allow our circumstances to limit us. And God is unlimited. Now, Sunday was a great day. I mean, the church was fuller than it's ever been. I loved Tony Waldron's faith when he came in. He came in about 20 minutes before the service started, and he says, "Why aren't all the extra chairs up? We need to go ahead and go downstairs, put them all up so we won't have to be, you know, wasting time putting the chairs up for people as they came in." I love faith like that. I love it. It convicted me. But it's that kind of faith that God honors. And Sunday was a great day. I mean, 7 people made first-time commitments to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there was a party going on in heaven. I mean, they're probably still partying. There's more joy in heaven over a sinner that repents. And we got to pray for a lot of people. And one of the things that the Lord spoke to me, He says, the day of shrinkage is over. The day of expansion has started. Yes. That the day that what we saw was what Elijah saw when he finally prayed that it would rain again after 3 years. He went up and he looked and he kept looking, and then finally he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. And when he saw that little cloud, he knew the storm was coming. And what we saw on Sunday was the cloud the size of a small hand. But it's the down payment of the storm that is coming. I believe what Pastor G said tonight was prophetic. Not only will Sunday morning be packed out, but Wednesday night will be as well. And we don't want to pack it out just so we'll have a lot of people. We want a lot of people so that God can minister to a lot of lives. Ministry is about people. It's not about crowds, it's not about statistics, it's not about anything. It's just about people changing, lives being fruitful. And so God gives this woman a promise. He saw the desire of her heart, and he articulated and said, this time next year you're going to be nursing an infant. And she had that child. Then in verse 18, and the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out with his father to the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Now, I'm trying to choose my words carefully here. God gave her a promise. The promise came to fulfillment. And then the promise died. She didn't choose that. How many know how do I want to say this? Well, I'm not going to say it that way. I want you to see, she didn't choose the fact that her son died. We don't know why he died. We just know he did. But she did get to choose how she responded to it. This is what I want to read next. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. You see that? She went up and put him on the bed of the man of God who had made her the promise of the son. And then she called her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, what? What does it say? It is well. She doesn't even tell her husband that her son is dead, because in her mind, he was not. That's what you need to see here. That he says to her husband, she says, it is well. I just need to go get the man of God. And then it goes on. And I want you to know that she can't get on a plane. This is a treacherous journey. If I was to show you on a map, it's 15 miles. She has to forge a river to go through it. And she's on the back of a donkey. But she is never going to give up. She is never going to quit. She is going to get to the man of God who had made her this promise. She is going to seek the Lord. And she's not going to let anybody know. She's making a faith statement, which we should all make every day, no matter what happens. Hey, how's it going? It is well. And so he says, please run now and meet her and say to her, it is well with you. It is. So when she got to the man of God, he said, tells his servant, please run now, meet her, and said to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. How amazing is that? Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away, but the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden from me, and she has not told me. So she said to him, did I ask for a son, my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? And then he said, Gehazi, get yourself ready. Take my staff into your hand. Be on your way. If you meet anybody, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child has not awakened. When Elijah came into the house, there was the child laying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, him and his servant, and he prayed to the Lord. And he went up and laid on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child. And the flesh of the child became warm. And he returned and walked back and forth in the house again and went up and he stretched himself out on him. And then the child sneezed seven times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite woman. So he called her. When she came in to him, he said, pick up your son. Now, if you could really hear what God is speaking to us in this passage of Scripture, you would understand why she didn't give up on the promise of God. If God speaks a promise to you, it's going to come to pass. And no matter what it looks like, no matter how people respond, you need to keep the eye on the person who made the promise and not on the circumstances that the promises are going to come. Because if you do, then you're going to lose faith. If you keep your eyes on him, you're going to keep faith. She said it is well because she understood that the last chapter was not written. She understood this, and let me say this. She understood the God who gave life to her womb would give life to her son. Do you understand that? Just because the promise seems to have died doesn't mean you give up on the promise. You continue to move forward. She believed that if God spoke the universe into being, he could speak again and the boy would live. Maybe she understood what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 4, verse 13, that the God who gives life to the death, to the dead, and calls things that are not as though they were. She understood that. Whatever she was going through, she wasn't going to lose a moment. She was going to get back to the source of the promise. She was going to get to the man of God. And even though he sent her servant, she wasn't going to leave the man of God. She refused. She says, it is well, even when she didn't feel like it was well. And I love the fact that she got honest with the prophet. Can I tell you that it's important that, I love the Psalms because David is so honest in his psalm. The Bible says that we worship him in spirit and truth. God is not afraid of your truth about your situation. You don't need to be telling it to me, but you need to be telling it to God. Because when you tell it to God, God can adjust your truth to what is really true. When you tell it to somebody else, they normally solidify what you're thinking and what you're feeling. They usually move you away from faith instead of towards faith. So I believe it's imperative that we get honest, because when we're honest with God, then he can deal with where we're really at. And so this woman gets real. I can't tell you how many times in my quiet times I get real with God. And then my reality always changes. Because what I think is real in the moment is not real. God, give the Lord a chance to adjust it. See, if you're not real, God can't heal a mirage. He can only heal what is real. So you're up front with him, and you're on the right side of the butt. You say, Lord, my son died, but you are the God of life. You can do anything for anybody. And so the prophet comes, and I'm going to close by saying this. He comes to the house, and he goes in, shuts the door behind because he's about to do something strange. How many of you know sometimes people don't understand? He's going to go in, and he is going to lay on top of the dead boy. It says eyes to his eyes, mouth to his mouth. And he stays there, and then he feels warmth in the body, meaning that life was beginning to come back, but that's all that happened. So he gets up and he paces, and we don't know how long he paces, but I believe he's pacing and praying at the same time. And so he goes and does it again, and this time the son sneezed 7 times and he wakens. Now, what I want to share with you is a lot of times when you're seeking the Lord, the first thing that happens, you do, doesn't always work. He sent his servant with the staff and laid it on his head, and nothing happened. And the servant came out and said, listen, he's still not awake. He said, okay. So then he went and did something else. And that did something, and then he did something else. Now the whole key in this whole thing with the Lord is always be persistent. Never, never give up. Just because the first thing that you tried didn't work doesn't mean that the next thing won't. I mean, sometimes God will tell you to do something and he knows that it's not going to work just to see if you will obey. And because obedience is a response of grace. I was listening to a message by Pastor Terry this past week, and he was defining grace, and it was just a great definition of grace, because there's a lot of teaching out there that you could imply that grace is the permission to sin. How many know it is not? It is the power to obey. If you have grace, you're going to obey. And he told this story about being up in Philadelphia with Fred Price. Anybody know who Fred Price is? He is a preacher out in L.A. He has a TV program called Ever Increasing Faith. He's a tremendous man of God. I used to watch him a lot way back in the 70s in prison and still watch and listen to some of his tapes. And the Lord, while he was done preaching, gave him very, very specific things that God wanted to heal in people's lives. He started calling them out, you know, and I don't know what they were. One might have been cancer, another one might have been a ruptured disc, you know. And then he says, for those of you that have that ailment, God showed me, and he named two or three of them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to grab, if you're a lady, I want you to grab your Bible and your purse. If you're a guy, just grab your Bible. I want you to come up to the altar. I want you to put your purse and your Bible or your Bible on your right side, and I want your feet to be completely right up to the altar. And he says, and I'm going to come by and pray for you. And when he came by to somebody that had the Bible or the purse on the left-hand side, he wouldn't pray for him. He said, did I not say for you to put that on the right-hand side? And the ones who didn't have their feet completely up to the altar, he didn't pray for them. Not because he's mean, but Pastor Terry got to talk with them later on. He says, it would have done no good to pray for them because they weren't in obedience to what God had said. That wasn't my idea to do that. That was God's idea to do that. So I just went by them because it wouldn't have done any good. I've seen it in the past. But everyone who obeyed the instructions that was given by the man of God got healed that day. Got their healing. Because they were persistent. They were willing to do whatever is necessary. You remember the story of Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. He's a beggar in Mark, I believe it's 9. He's sitting outside Jericho, and it's important that you understand that he's at the road that leads outside the city. Well, that's very important, because if you're a beggar, and he's a beggar, and he's a smart beggar, you never want to beg on the road that leads into the city, because leading into the city, the people are tired from the trip. They don't really have any money. They have goods. They're coming in the city to trade. They're coming in to have a good night's sleep. They're coming in to be well rested. So where you want to position yourself is the gate that's leading outside the city. Because they're well rested. They got some jingle in their pocket. They're feeling good. They're feeling compassionate. And it says that he hears that Jesus is coming out, and it said a great multitude is following him. So how many of you realize that to this beggar, initially, knowing he's heard of Jesus, you can tell by what he's going to do next, but he's heard of Jesus, but then probably one of the things that he heard and Jesus said a lot was to give to the poor. So here is a man of God who constantly is challenging people to be generous to the poor. There are a great multitude of these people following him, probably wanting to impress him. This could be the greatest day of begging that he could ever have. He could retire after today. I mean, that's what he's thinking. But he also knows Jesus has power. He's heard that he's cleansed the lepers. Because sitting there, how many know his hearing is in tune? He's heard about the dead that have been raised, the blind that have received their sight, the lame that have walked. And even though this could be the greatest day of begging of his life, there is something deep down inside he wants more than the result of his circumstances. He wants to see. So he never has to beg again. So he cries out as Jesus is walking by, "Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus acts like he doesn't hear him. And it says that the crowd sternly tell him to keep quiet. All right? Now, he's got a choice to make. And this is the persistence. This is what you got to understand. He's got a choice to make. You don't want to alienate the crowd that's going to give you the best day of begging you've ever had. The crowd just told him, "Keep quiet, shut up." There's no indication that Jesus even heard him. So he could settle or he could go for gold. So he cries out even louder the second time. And Jesus says, "Tell him to come." And then he does something that's very, very interesting. He throws his cloak. Because it's a long cloak. It's the only valuable possession that he has. He has to sleep out in the elements. So it keeps him from the cold by night. It keeps him from the heat by day. It's probably his most valuable. Any money he invests in other than the daily necessity, he invests into this cloak. But this cloak is long. It'll trip him up. He can't afford. Jesus says, come. He's got to get to him as quickly as possible. Knowing that if he trips up, or if he throws the cloak aside, someone else is going to get it. He's never going to see it again. But he doesn't care. He wants to see. So he tosses it aside and he gets to Jesus. Jesus says, "What do you want?" He says, "I want to see." He says, "Your faith made you whole." Now let's stand together. Here's my question. Here's my point. How many know Jesus heard him the first time? He did. You've seen how he was going to respond in the midst of his circumstances. Was he going to allow self-concern, or was he going to allow popularity, or was he going to allow anything to keep him from getting to his desire of his heart, which is to see? I want to tell you, tonight, church, that God has a promise. He's made promises to you. Don't ever give up on them. Because I want to read one scripture to you out of Numbers in closing. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? If God has spoken a promise to you, where your marriage is concerned, where your livelihood is concerned, where your family is concerned, where your health is concerned. We had Tony and Lois over for dinner, and Tony shared his testimony of God healing him of cancer. He was in a service and he knew God healed him. He went back to the doctor and the doctor said, I believe I'm getting it right. The doctor said, that's not true. And he said, I'm not going to let anybody steal my healing. And he's, that was many years ago, and he is here today, man, healed. Because you never give up. God's not a man that he should lie. So what I want to do tonight is I want to pray for you. If you've had a promise like this woman had. And then it seemed to die. I want to tell you, God will speak life into it again. He will. You can't choose what happened, but you can choose how you respond to it. Amen? So if you've had a promise and you haven't seen the fulfillment of it, I want you to just come out of your pew up here. Come on up here. I just want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would do for you what he did for the Shunammite woman. That he'll revive that promise. That you'll see it in all its fulfillment. It may be for a child of yours that's not walking with the Lord anymore. Whatever the promise is. If God spoke it, he's going to do it. He's not a man that lies. If he says it, he does not change his mind. He'll do it. So if you're here and you want, what you coming forward does, number one, it shows obedience. Number two, it shows your persistence. I'm not going to give up on the promise. Because the promise maker is not giving up on you. You will see the fulfillment of it. Amen? Everyone say this with me. It is well with my soul. Amen. If a one-legged man can make it into the Florida High School Hall of Fame, then God can do anything for us. Amen. What I want to do is I'm just going to anoint you. I'm just going to come back and I'm just going to pray. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Probably prophetic that I shouldn't use those anyway. I'm not going to spend a long time, but I just want to pray that God will give life back to that promise. And you will see it in all its glory. Amen. Receive the promise of God. Lord, we speak life into that has died. Lord, we call that which is not as though it was. Father, we pray, we speak life into that promise. Bring it to fruition. Lord, this man has a deep desire in his heart. You had told him you were going to do something. He hasn't seen it in its total fruition yet, but the Lord would say to you tonight, it is already done.
Yes, Lord.
Keep moving forward, knowing that your provision is always in front of you.
Yes.
It's never behind you. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we speak life into this promise that you gave this sister. Lord, revive it again. Bring it forward in all its glory, Lord. Put a smile back on this daughter of yours face. Put fresh joy in her heart. Lord, put peace in her mind. Let her know, Lord, that you're the God who speaks life into everything. In Jesus' name. Receive the promise of God. Father, we speak life in Jesus' name into this promise. Father, I speak life, Lord, into this promise. The Lord would say to you, don't let anything limit you. There's nothing about you. Your height, your age, your past, that can limit God in any way. That he can speak life. He can do anything for anybody at any time, Father. In the name of Jesus, bring forth this promise in all its glory. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus. You, God,
yes,
know, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
I know you've given this young lady.
Oh, yes, Lord.
A promise.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, she hasn't seen it yet, but the Lord says you will. There'll be a day that your eyes will rest upon it, just like mine.
Yes, Lord.
I saw my whole family back. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we speak life, fresh life into that promise. We'll never quit. We'll never give up.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we will respond as though the promise has already been done, because it has.
Yes.
Father, in Jesus' name. Father, we pray, bring life, bring life. Bring life, Lord, in the name of Jesus. The promise you gave this man in his youth, Lord, bring it forth now. Lord, the promise where the ones that he loves are concerned, Lord, that he will see the day, Lord. Because you're not a man that would change his mind. What you say, you do. So, Lord, I pray that you would put it is well in my soul now, before he even sees it.
Thank you,
Lord, that he'll have it, that he'll know it's coming. He won't let anything keep him from knowing that. He won't respond as though it wasn't. He'll respond as though it is. Lord, every year I came back, I responded as though there was one day I was going to get up there and everything was going to be all right, and it was.
Yes.
I just kept coming. Wouldn't quit. Because you told me I'd be restored. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, we speak life into this promise that you've given birth.